Morning. Good to see a good number out this morning. I invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, and I want us to consider a statement that Jesus makes in that chapter. If you've studied Jesus very much at all and studied the New Testament very much, you're probably pretty familiar with Matthew chapter 5. It begins what we often call the Sermon on the Mount, and it was the most groundbreaking, most exciting sermon that has ever been preached. And sometimes as I read it, I just imagine the way Jesus would have spoken, the way Jesus might have pointed at things with his hands, the way he might have laughed at sometimes, and the way that he must have looked when he said things. I just would have loved to have been there and to have heard it in person. But I think the entire sermon can be summarized by a statement that he makes in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20, where Jesus says something that is interesting, and maybe a little bit difficult to understand. He says, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." And so that statement brings up a lot of questions. He says, your righteousness has to exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. The entire Sermon on the Mount is about kingdom righteousness. What is true righteousness? What does it look like? And how is that different than the values that the world might have? So, what does it mean that your righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees? It brings up a lot of questions like, how much righteousness did the scribes and Pharisees have? Like, how do you quantify something like that? How many pounds or how many feet of righteousness did they have? And if Jesus tells us that our righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees, well, how much more? And how do we weigh it? And how do we measure that? And so, how much righteousness do we need to have? Well, I think that Jesus explains some of these things in chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, he goes on to explain the righteousness that the scribes and the Pharisees had. In verse 1, he says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." And so the first thing that he points out is, again, he says, beware of practicing your righteousness. That's the same phrase that he used in chapter 5 and verse 20, that your righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. And so what does your righteousness look like? How is your righteousness defined? That's a question that we have to answer from this text. But to contrast your righteousness and the righteousness that a kingdom citizen should have, Jesus talks about the righteousness that the scribes and the Pharisees had. And he uses three different examples. Look in verse 2. He says, "Thus when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward." And then he says in verse 5, "When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward." And then in verse 16, he says, "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward." So when Jesus mentions giving in verse 2, he says that these scribes and Pharisees are praised by others. When he mentions praying in verse 5, he says that they're seen by others. And when he mentions fasting in verse 15, he says that they're seen by others. And in all three cases, he says they have received their reward. And so, what is the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees? What's the problem that they have? Well, in all three cases, what Jesus explains is that their problem is that their righteousness is based on the praise that they receive from other people. They're dependent on other people to look at them and say, "Wow, that's so great, that's so righteous, that's so holy, you're so wonderful," and to lift them up and to praise them based on that. But that's not all. Look in Luke chapter 18, and I want to show you another side of this. In Luke chapter 18, in verse 9, he also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I get." But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. And so, if you looked at how this Pharisee defined his righteousness, it has a lot of similarities with what we just read in Matthew chapter 6, but it also has a difference. In Matthew 6, Jesus was talking about these Pharisees and these tax collectors and these hypocrites who their entire self-worth, their entire sense of righteousness was based on hearing the praise of other people. But here when Jesus mentions this prayer in Luke, this Pharisee is defining his righteousness not based on the praise of other people, but based on being able to look down on others. To be able to look at other people's failures and other people's really perceived failures in his mind and say, "Man, I'm so glad I'm not like that." And what's really interesting about this entire situation is that this presents sort of a paradox for us. Because in verse 9, it says that Jesus told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. And isn't that a curious phrase? These Pharisees trusted in themselves that they were righteous. But really, when you think about it, they're not dependent on themselves, but they're dependent on other people. For them to feel righteous, for them to feel holy, for them to feel good about themselves, they first have to have people who are constantly surrounding them saying, "Wow, you're so great. You're doing such a good job. I'm so encouraged by you. You're so holy. You're so righteous." But they also have to have other people surrounding them that they can look down on, that they can say, "Wow, I'm glad I'm not like that. I'm glad that I don't worship God the way they do. I'm glad I don't commit the sins that they commit." And so Jesus told this parable to some people who were, quote, dependent on themselves, but really they were dependent on others, dependent on the praise of others and dependent on having other people to look down on. The righteousness of the Pharisees was a miserable righteousness. The religion of the Pharisees was a miserable religion. To constantly be defining yourself and your self-worth and your standing with God based on having other people to either praise you or look down on would be a miserable way to live. And so the question that I have for us to consider this morning is really very simple. But I just want you to ask yourself how you define your righteousness. And have you fallen into any of the same traps that the Pharisees fell into? Do you define your own righteousness based on other people giving you compliments and other people saying, like, "Man, you're a really holy person, you're so good, you're so great"? Do you define your own righteousness by looking down on other people and saying, "Wow, I'm glad that I'm not like them"? And the really important question for us to consider is that even righteousness at all? You see, there's a fundamental flaw with the righteousness that the scribes and Pharisees had and the righteousness that Jesus said that we have to exceed. And the flaw is that their righteousness was based on what they could see and hear in other people. And let me show you what the Bible says about true righteousness. Look in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 and verse 22 simply says that the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believed. In verse 21, let's back up. He says, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe." The Bible tells us that true righteousness is not based on what we see and what we hear. It's not based on the praise of other people. It's not based on us looking down on other people. But true righteousness is righteousness based on faith. And faith, by definition, is not what we see and what we hear. And so if our righteousness is based on what we see and hear in other people, then we have the same kind of righteousness that the Pharisees have. And so, it wasn't that the Pharisees needed more righteousness, but it was that they needed a different kind of righteousness, a different type, a different brand, a different origin of it. And I'll illustrate that with a short parable that Jesus tells in Luke chapter 6. Look in Luke chapter 6. In verse 43, "For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush." Okay, stop there for just a second. I want you to imagine that you're actually in this scenario that Jesus describes. Imagine that you decide to do a little bit of landscaping for your yard, and you decide that you would like to plant a fig tree. So you go out to your local nursery, and you pick out what you believe is a fig tree, but maybe because you didn't read enough Google before you went, you pick out a thorn bush. And you take that thorn bush home, and you dig a hole for it, and you prep the ground, and you make it really nice, and you plant your thorn bush. Okay, let's ask some questions about that. How long do you have to wait before your thorn bush will produce figs? Is it going to be like 2 seasons later or 3 seasons that eventually you'll get some figs off of it? Or how much do you have to water your thorn bush before it'll give you figs? It's like, those questions just don't even make sense. We understand that. That's ridiculous. Well, imagine that somebody comes to you and says, "Hey, I think that you have a problem here. This thing that you've planted is never going to give you what you want because it's not the right thing. It's a thorn bush." And then you say, "Oh, no. No, 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 no. This is not a thorn bush. I know better than that. Have you seen my neighbor's plants? They're terrible. They have all kinds of thorns and briars and stuff on them. My plant is much better than theirs." It doesn't matter because it's a thorn bush. Or what if you say, "Well, some of my other neighbors came and looked at my thorn bush and they said, man, that's a really great thorn bush. My plant doesn't even grow. Yours is green and has leaves and all kinds of stuff." It still doesn't matter because it's not the right thing. And so here's what Jesus says in verse 45. "The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil, for out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks." Just like a thorn bush will never produce figs because it'll never be a fig tree, the righteousness of men will never produce the righteousness of God. And so the challenge for us this morning is to think about our righteousness, the way that we view ourselves, the way that we evaluate our standing before God. Is it based on the righteousness of men? Is it this kind of righteousness that the scribes and Pharisees had, the righteousness that is dependent on other people? Are we constantly looking for affirmation in our friends and in our neighbors? Are we constantly wanting people to tell us, "You're doing great, you're doing a good job, you're so great"? And are we constantly looking down on other people to say, "Man, thank God I'm not like them"? And if the answer is yes, we don't need more of that kind of righteousness, but we need this kind. We have to change the tree, or, as Jesus is saying here, we have to change the heart. And Jesus said something about the heart in Matthew chapter 5. Remember, as he spoke about the Beatitudes, he said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And so if you want to have a righteousness in your life that allows you to see God, to see his character, to see him working on you, to see him changing you, to see your life reflecting him, then it has to start with a pure heart. You have to clear your heart of all these kinds of impurities that come from caring what other people think, of looking down on other people to boost yourself up. No amount of self-righteousness will ever achieve the righteousness of the kingdom of heaven. And so what Jesus is telling us here is that for our righteousness to exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees, we don't need more self-righteousness or more righteousness of men, but we need a different kind. We need to change the tree. We need to change the heart. And when our hearts are truly pure, because we care about God, we're listening to what God thinks, and we want God to be pleased with us, and we want God to evaluate us and affirm us, then we'll stop listening to what other people say. We'll stop putting other people down so that we make ourselves feel better, but we'll only look to God and we'll say, "God, what do I need to change? What do you think of me?" When you have a heart like that, you'll see God, you'll bear good fruit, and your righteousness will be the righteousness of the kingdom of heaven. I hope that encourages you, and I hope that if there's anything that you need to change, and if there's anything that I need to change, that God will help us to see that and make the changes that we need to make. Let's say a prayer together before we go into our Bible classes. Our God in heaven, we come to you as your people, as your family, as citizens of your kingdom. And our prayer this morning is very simple, but we pray that you'll help us to evaluate ourselves based on the standards that you've given us. We pray that as citizens of your kingdom that we will submit to the rule of our king. We pray that your kingdom would come, that your righteousness would be present in our lives, and that we would pursue a righteousness that's based on faith. Father, help us not to fall into any of these traps that are so easy to fall into. Help us not to constantly be looking for praise or affirmation in what other people say. Whether it's people here or people at school or at work, help us not to feel like we're pleasing to you because other people tell us that we're holy, but help us to constantly be opening your word. And Father, we pray that as we look into the perfect law of liberty, that you will show us our flaws. Please illuminate us where there is darkness and help us to see what needs to change. And Father, we pray that you won't allow us, that you'll keep us from this self-righteousness that comes from putting other people down. Father, we realize that even if other people are failures, that doesn't make us any more successful. Father, we realize that all of us have sinned and all of us fall short of your glory. And we pray that as we look on the failures and struggles of other people, that you will fill us with compassion for them. And that we won't look down on them to make ourselves feel better, but that again, we will constantly come back to you. God, do not let us be satisfied with any standard less than the standard you've given us. And we pray that you will purify our hearts. Please remove any kind of impurity, any greed, any selfishness, any pride, and help us to follow you with all that we have. And we pray that you would transform us and change us into people who reflect the glory of your Son. Make us like him, and we pray that you'll help us to not be satisfied until we're perfected in his image. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.